The title of our message today is Living as God's Child, and the subtitle is The Difference Regeneration Makes. Living as God's Child, The Difference Regeneration Makes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to gather together to hear, to read, to listen, to proclaim the inspired Word of God. You are so merciful to us to give us your word, to make known to us your will, to enable us by your grace, by your power to live the Christian life, to understand what it is that we need to know to live a successful life, a fruitful life, and one that brings honor and glory to you. And so we bow before you this morning and we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us the strength to obey. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard the expressions like father, like son. Splitting image. He's a splitting image of his daddy. In the South, sometimes they say a spitting image. I'm not sure why that is, but
they got it right.
Think about habits, personality traits, appearances, how one looks. Character, characteristics, those are different things, right? And it would be the case for even a child who is adopted, not necessarily a genetic blood line, but the adopted children will also share the characteristics of their father. And that is one of the things that John has been so passionately exercised to communicate in this letter. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, what it means to live as God's child, the difference that regeneration makes. We saw this as we began in our last study, in the beginning of chapter 3, and what I want to do is read verses 29 of chapter 2. We'll start with 28 perhaps, 2:28 through 3:10. So our passage is 3 verses 4 through 10. We're reading the larger context in our scripture reading now, starting in 2:28. Please follow along, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Just in those few verses we read, you see something of the miraculous nature, the indescribable mystery, we would say, of the new birth. What salvation really means. A person that's a believer, a genuine believer, as John has been describing in this epistle, and as we see in the New Testament, a person who is a true Christian doesn't have just a new status. It's not a change of clothes. It's not moving to a new country and becoming a citizen of somewhere else with new paperwork. It's not solely a new standing. It is, in fact, more than just a reservation in heaven. It's a new life. It's a new nature. And as I say that, you call to mind other passages of Scripture like 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. John 3, born again. Henry Scougal in the 17th century wrote a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Not an easy book to read. People like George Whitefield said they never understood true religion until they read that book. But I want you to think about that idea, that concept, that phrase, the life of God in the soul of man, as we look at our passage today. The Scripture says that we are partakers of the divine nature. And my suggestion, my admonition today is that we think properly about the nature of the new birth, the nature of regeneration. Because if we do not understand the nature of regeneration, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a child of God, that's the emphasis he's making here, then we can be very wrong, very off target, very incorrect about what it means to live the Christian life. We can allow people to say they are Christians when they in fact do not live like Jesus Christ, when they do not live as if they had a new nature. We can permit people to say things like, you really don't need to repent to be a true believer. We can say things like, or hear people say and accept the idea that a person can be a true believer and yet later in life reject Christ and still be saved. John says exactly the opposite. And he says it in very strong language. In fact, such absolute statements, black and white, right? That's John. And such absolute statements that it takes us aback and that we stop and we say, can that really be? Can it really be that strong? Is it really that serious? Does he really mean cannot? And so we want to see what he means by that this morning. So we're going to summarize with three main points. Not four, not five, but just three. And what I'd like to do is give you the three main points we're going to look at this morning and then run back through the passage again and then try to describe and explain what John is saying in those three points. You might want to summarize this differently. A lot of different ways we could look at the passage, but let me suggest these three. Number one, the essence of sin is rebellion against God. The true nature, the essence of sin is rebellion against God. Number two, Christ came to take away sin. The passage says that. And number three, the third point, is really the main emphasis and relates to the title of our message today. The new birth is a radical change. The new birth is a radical change. The essence of sin is rebellion against God. Christ came to take away sin, and the new birth means a radical change. Now let's take a look at these verses again. We'll start back in the beginning here, just running through and thinking about what we've just read. You noticed, as you remember from the last message, back in verse 29, in chapter 2, he says, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, I've read that not just because it connects with our passage, but because it says two things that are very important. If he's righteous, then we're righteous. The person that practices righteousness is his child. It's born again. We don't use the expression born again or made alive or regenerated just because it's a good religious-sounding statement. We say it because it's true. And what we want to think about and hear today is not just, well, partaker of divine nature, isn't that a wonderful concept? Because John is not using exaggeration. John is not speaking with hyperbole. You know what that is, right? John is not just trying to say something so we would have some lofty concept that we would say, well, I couldn't reach that. It's not really possible. We would not have the commands in the New Testament to obey if we couldn't obey. We would not have the warnings against sin and unbelief and disobedience if we couldn't obey the Word of God. We would not have the promises and encouragement that would be blessings to us if we obey, if we could not obey. Right? And so these are just not lofty concepts. And the idea of new birth isn't just something that we accept and say, well, that's just great. We're a new creation. But it means something, and that's what we want to see as we look here. So the whole idea we saw in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3, is that we are children of God. What love the Father has bestowed upon us. And then he says in verse 2, now we're children of God. We know that's present tense. We don't know what the future is going to be like. We can't really grasp all that's going to happen when we become like Him, when we see Him, and what heaven's going to be like. But no, we know right now we are the children of God. And so John's going to say, here's what being a child of God looks like. And all we have to do is go back into the earlier verses and sections of John to think about that. But that brings us up to verse 3 of chapter 3, which you remember, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Knowing the truth, being a child of God, having the hope of the future makes a difference in the way you live now. There's a purifying process because you, as he says in chapter 1, are desiring to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're not walking in darkness. We're not lying to ourselves or to others. We're telling the truth about who we are. We're admitting that we're sinful. We come to him for cleansing, and we have true fellowship with him as we walk in the light. Because we're purifying ourselves. And then we come to verse 4, really our section for today. Let's look at this again in just a couple of different ways. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. The word lawlessness is a very important word. It doesn't just mean you're not following the law. It's not just talking about, well, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments. Lawlessness is a descriptive word here for rebellion. Because if someone makes the rules and you say, not only am I not going to keep those rules, I have no respect for you as the rule giver. I am going to not only not obey what God says, but I'm going to rebel against his authority to be God. And that's why we have the example of the devil himself in this passage, which we would not want to follow. And so he says, if you commit sin, hamartia, you commit lawlessness. And then he says, sin is lawlessness. In the Greek, it's the sin is the lawlessness. It's anomia. It's against law. So if you are sinning, if you are falling short of God's glory, that's hamartia, right? Then you are rebelling against God because you have become a lawless person. And that just doesn't make sense for a new believer. It's not compatible with someone who calls themselves a Christian. Verse 5, and you know, or you should know, John is so clear on this, you know, he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to lift our sins from us. And we see that earlier in the epistle, because in 1 John 2:2 it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He provided a satisfactory sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. We're going to come back to 2:1 and 2 in a moment. But he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. I'm thankful for the way John writes this because I need black and white and I appreciate the repetition. And when John writes with this spiraling kind of way, what he's doing is he's coming back to the same idea, but he says it in a different way. Not just for emphasis, but for clarity. Not just because we forget, but to add something to it and to deepen the concept and to make it more clear. And so he's coming back to this idea over and over again. In him there is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in him, what's abiding mean? It's a continuing. It's a remaining, like the branch in the vine. The branch doesn't say, I got this. I'm going to do the fruit now myself. I'm pretty good at it. I know I can do it. No, the branch just abides in the vine. It stays connected because that's where the life is. That's where the sap is. That's where the fruit comes from. It comes from Christ. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our strength, our ability, our efforts. And so we abide in him. And the one that abides in him does not sin. But a person who sins has neither seen him or known him. We're going to talk about what that means and give us a greater understanding of these black and white statements. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Because that's what's happening. People are being deceived. They were being deceived in the first century. John's saying, look, not Gnosticism. It's not, we have the dualism. If you sin, it's not that important because it's just in the body and we're body and spirit. It's not rationalization. It's not saying, well, sin's not really that important. I really am not that great a sinner. I've just committed certain kinds of sins. Or maybe like some people have said, well, he's talking about venial sins or mortal sins. No, it says, John says, no rationalization like that. Don't let anyone deceive you about the nature of sin or what it means to have a relationship with Christ and just continue in this kind of way. So he clarifies what he means. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Because, why? You can't live the Christian life. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You can't be like Jesus Christ in your own, on your own strength, by your own wisdom, in your own power. If a person is righteous, it's because there's a transformation that's taken place. If a person is righteous, if a person lives like, looks like Jesus Christ, and produces the fruits that are of God the Spirit, then something has happened inside. He is righteous. His nature has changed. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Now, that word, little word of, is a pretty important word. We use it all the time, right? Just of. This passage says, of God and of the devil. So in our conclusion, we're going to ask the question, well, who are you of? What is your source? Where did you come from? What's going on inside you? The person who sins is of the devil. What does that make you think about? For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus in John chapter 8 spoke to the Jewish leaders and he said, you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. Which father do we claim to have? Or do we look like? He says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Well, now we have two purposes that Jesus came. He was manifested to take away our sins. He appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. Pretty much saying the same thing in two different ways. By the way, if you look at the structure of this passage, it's very interesting. Because you can see as John presents the first three or four ideas and verses, and then he explains it with a contrast, and then he comes back around in the last few verses, 8, 9, and 10, and he does the same thing in a different way. So, I mean, I'm not real good with grammar, and you may not be either, but if you just wrote down the first three or four and then wrote down the second, you would see how John's saying the same thing in a different way, and he's coming back again sort of in a spiraling kind of way to make that emphasis for us. Let's continue. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. The seed, some people say, well, it's the Spirit of God. Some people say, well, it's the Word of God. I would suggest it's both. Because it's the Spirit of God that's regenerated us, that He lives inside us, and it's the Word of God that He used to regenerate us, according to James chapter 1. So I don't think we have to get overly technical about that. But God's seed, it's the Greek word sperma, and that's the word that's familiar to us. It remains in us. 1 Peter chapter 1 is very clear on that. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now other translations help us with this, as we're going to see in verse 9. He cannot sin. He cannot. What does that mean? Well, other translations will say he cannot practice sin. Others will say he cannot sin continually. All we're really trying to say is as an overruling principle, as a controlling principle of life, you do not sin. You do not live in sin. You are not controlled by sin, and you do not practice sin. So, think about what we've just read and look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. The children of God and the children of the devil are, one translation says, evident. Look, it's patently evident. It's clear for everybody to see. You look like your father. Should be evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at 5:19, born of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. The love of his brother is already an emphasis John has made, and it's going to be big, a major emphasis in chapter 3 and 4. Why? Because it's a major test. Because a person can say, well, I'm not living in sin. I'm not controlled by sin. But then we ask the question, do you love people? Are you a loving person? Or are you essentially just selfish, just thinking about your own thing and your own desires and your own needs? So love is a major test, and that's why John uses it as a test for true believers. That's how the passage ends. If you recall, as we have the first part of the chapter, and then you go back to John's emphasis from the very beginning, what he says in chapter 1 is that we've written to you so that you would know this person, Jesus Christ, so that you would know what he declared to us and we declare to you, that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. And we want you to have, John 1:3, we want you to have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, koinonia, starts with partnership, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we said one of the main and key verses is verse 5. This is the message which we have heard and declare to you from Him, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John wants us to understand the difference between light and darkness. He wants us to understand what genuine fellowship looks like. And so a person that claims to be in fellowship with God can be tested. And the way he's tested here is clear in our passage. So the first point is we need to understand the essence of sin. It's rebellion against God. And we see that in verse 4. So let's look at these points again now as we've kind of gotten an idea for what some of the details are in our verses. Sin is lawlessness. It's not just a series of actions. It's not just mistakes. But as James Montgomery Boyce said, it's the spirit of lawlessness that lies behind true rebellion. It's the spirit of lawlessness that lies behind, I read that wrong, the rebellion, to get the quote correct. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. People are rebellious because they have a disposition deep down inside to just be different, to be against, to be anomia, to be against law. What we're really talking about is a sharp opposition to God's character and His will, His design. It's not just, well, I didn't make it, or I fell short, or I didn't feel like it, or I messed up. Sin is lawlessness. This is the attitude, this is the behavior, this is the character of this particular kind of person. Point number 2, Christ appeared to take away sin. Christ appeared. He came to earth in His incarnate self because He was going to provide redemption. How did He take away sin? He took away sin by bearing sin on the cross on our behalf. He took away sin by providing a new birth so that we could be born again, so that we could be regenerated, so that we could have the life of God in the soul of man. And when you think about, correctly think about, the person and the work of Christ, it changes the way you think about Christian living. Because when I think about the fact that, wow, this is why Jesus came. This is what He did for me. This is what salvation means. He is God. He is righteous. When I think correctly, when you think correctly about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it demands a radical response to sin. It convicts us of lawless behavior and a spirit of pride, and it reminds us that when we live that way, we are following the horrible and terrible and wicked and evil example of the evil one. Christ appeared to take away sin. He also appeared to destroy the work of Satan. We see the parallel thoughts those in those two ideas. And the third point, and the one we want to emphasize the most, is that this new birth, this regeneration, changes the true believer. You have a new nature. The Scripture says that you are a new creation. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. And once again, we stress, as John would, that it's not just a lofty idea. It's not just a concept that we can say, that's encouraging. But it's a change of our nature. And so that's why we can say, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, that we should be renewed according to the spirit of the new creature that we are in Ephesians 4. We become like Jesus Christ by being renewed in the spirit of our minds. So we become like Him. As I said, it's not like adopting a new name or changing your citizenship or turning over a new leaf. It's the taking on of a new nature. And when you realize that a person who is regenerated is now having the nature of God living in them, then that calls for a completely radical, different view of how to live the Christian life. And so what we do in this little section is we say, well, let's compare the nature of sin with the nature of regeneration. And when you do that, and when you answer that question, then you understand more about what we're saying about the Christian living. The nature of a sinful person, an anomia, a person who is lawless, has no respect for God and no regard for His law. This person loves darkness. This person has a prideful contempt for God's rule and God's plan. This person follows the design, the pattern, the will of the enemy, Satan himself. But a person who has new life is a person who's experienced the love of God, verse 1. And now he's called a child of God. John 3 says he's been regenerated. He's been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are new creations. And turn to Romans chapter 7. You're going to think about Romans 7 and reflect on Romans 7 as we think about the challenges of this Christian living, because there we have 7:22 is the one verse I want to refer to now. In chapter 7, you have this major conflict. Paul says, I don't always do what I want to do because I recognize and I appreciate the law of God, but I still have the principle of sin within my members because we're still people, we're still humans, we still have the body of sin, as that's the term Paul uses. And so he says in 7:22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. A non-regenerated person, a person who's not born again, they can say good things about the Lord. They can say good things about the Christian life. They can say, well, I agree with this, or I'm going to do this. Or they can even do certain things to keep the law. But they can't say sincerely, I love the law. Oh, how I love the law. Psalm 119, right? Paul says, I love God's law. I delight in the law of God according to the inner man because I'm changed. And that's the place that we come to more and more as we are growing in our sanctification, is that we begin to really love Him. But we think about the absolute statements that we saw in our passage. And I want to give you some insight on why that makes sense and how that works. Because we've made the point that it's not just a lofty statement that's made as sort of a overemphasis, so we kind of get the picture and say, well, I can never really attain that, but I can see that it's important, and we have a drastic measure and a little bit of a hyperbole, but that's okay, I get it. No, he says, he who abides in Him, verse 6, does not sin. He says, if you're sinning, you have neither seen Him nor known Him. He says in verse 9, if you're born of God, you don't sin. He says he cannot sin because he's been born of God. What does it mean? The answer is in the context. The answer is in the context where it says in verse 3, you're purifying yourself because you're hoping in Him. The answer is earlier in the chapter, in the book, where he says you're walking in the light so that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from sin because we have that walk, we have that focus. The answer is in the tenses of the verbs, because we have in the Greek the continual tense, a continued tense. We have what we call a gerund. And so he says, the one who is doing, the one who is continuing. So it's a continual practice. It's a habit of life. The answer is in the Greek words in themselves. Because, and you look at verse 9, this would be something for future study, when it says he cannot sin, the Greek word is dunamai. He doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the wherewithal to continue in sin because he is a new person. The life of God is in your soul. You have a new nature. So with God's life in you, you don't really even have the ability or the power just to continue to rebel against God and say, I don't want your law. I don't want to respect your authority. You cannot sin. You cannot say that as a true believer, as a genuinely converted, regenerated person. But the answer is also in another letter that we find in Romans chapter 7 and in Galatians, Romans 6 and Galatians. So I want to read just two verses. If you would write these down, Romans 6 and Galatians 5. These give us some great help in understanding what John is saying. If you think about these two concepts, these two ideas, then John's point makes very clear sense to us. I want to read Romans 6, verse 16. 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you were of the devil, we would say, John would say. Now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become a slave of righteousness. He said, I speak of human terms. So yeah, we got to use human terms because that's what we get. That's what we understand. He said, now you present yourselves as servants of righteousness. The end of verse 19. It's a long verse. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So what do? We say, I'm born again. I have a new nature. I desire the law of God. I love the law. So I present myself to God as His slave. I'm not the slave of sin anymore. I don't have to be in bondage to sin. Before you were converted, before you were regenerated, you did not have that choice. Oh yeah, you could make some decisions. You could avoid certain behavior because you knew it would really be hurtful, or you would look bad, or it would cause problems. But you didn't have the power, the dunamis, you didn't have the ability, you didn't have the newly generated nature in your life to be compliant with God's law, to be a law keeper. And now you do. And that's the whole point of the beginnings of Romans 6. Now Galatians 5 says it the same way, says it the same thing in a different way. We should say Galatians 5. Here's our next verse. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I'm just going to read 16 and 25. You know the passage. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust, the evil desires of the flesh. Do you have evil desires? Sure we do. John's not saying we are sinless now. John's not saying that we can come to a point after we've been converted for 6 years or 10 or 20 that we will be completely sinless, that we will arrive at a point of sinless perfection. And that is an idea, a teaching that has been recycled and prevalent at different times over the years. That's not what John's saying. He's saying that when we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we have a relationship with God where we are living the Spirit of God, then let's do this. Let's walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. But if the Spirit of God lives in you, if He has generated you anew, then you make the decision to walk in the Spirit. What we realize as we read and study 1 John is that we need the power of God. We need to depend upon Him to change us, to strengthen us, to direct us. And that's why we have the word yield. And that's why John uses the word abide. Because by nature in the new birth, we can do both, and we have the desire to yield to Him and to walk in the Spirit. So it's a controlling principle. That's all we're saying. It's a controlling principle of your life as a new believer, as a regenerated person, as a child of God, that you practice righteousness. And verse 10 says, it's manifestly evident. It's very clear. So, here's the question. Do we grasp the significance of these truths? If we truly understand the nature of the Christian life, God's life in us, what our childhood is like, the fact that we're new born people, then we not only see the seriousness of lawless behavior, but also we see how incompatible sin is with the child of God. It's not consistent. Not only that, we see that it's possible because of the supernatural essence of the life of God in the soul of man that you can live according to God's will, that you can keep His law. And Romans 8:4 says that the law of God is fulfilled in your life as you walk in the Spirit. That's an amazing concept. We think, wow, that's just not possible to keep all those things. God's will, Christian living, all those standards. No, the Bible says as you walk in the Spirit, the law is fulfilled in your life, Romans 8:4. We have the ability to say no to sin. We can abide in Christ. We can experience the koinonia, the true fellowship that's part of our partnership with God. And we can have the joy of genuine fellowship. So in conclusion, we ask the question, whose child are you? Is your life, is your perspective, is your attitude, is your behavior consistent with your heritage, consistent with your birth, and compatible and consistent with your new nature? Those are questions that John is passionate to clarify and to answer, because it's possible to be deceived about the truth of true fellowship. It's possible to be deceived about what it means to be a child of God. And we want to make sure that we know how to live as God's children. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in your word today. Thank you for giving us some clarity on what could be a difficult passage and sometimes convicting as well as difficult. We thank you that you give us the grace and power to live a new life. Help us to understand, to appreciate, and to truly grasp what it means to be in Christ, of God, and regenerated. Thank you for making us, as your children, partakers of the divine nature. And help us to be able to express these things to others as we share the gospel, as we encourage people in their Christian living, and as we grow personally in our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.